Yeah. My preaching service is between 5 and 6. That gives me 17 minutes left. I brought my little books with me. So keep that hope in mind. But don't count on it, okay? With that said, maybe I won't keep you too long. But I am very happy to have this pleasure to be here with you tonight. I'm going to start this in a little strange way. Don't take it wrong. I'm not talking about myself. I'll try to make a point of what I'm saying here, but I came to realize something. That's probably last week when I was at home in Missouri. That's strange to say. This is still my home too, but I was there. We had a luncheon, and I was sitting there, and I looked over there, and somebody was gathering the chairs and stacking them and folding tables. And I bounded out of my seat and I started stacking chairs and folding tables. And what I realized at that point was really, that's what I'm made for. That's who I am. I mean, I didn't think nothing about stacking chairs and folding tables. I was happy to do it. I mean, I was there, I was able, I was ready. And then I think, well, why am I standing here tonight then? I'm a stacking chairs and folding table type of guy. I'm the walk behind the lawnmower type of guy. Or even build a pulpit maybe. But why am I here? Standing here in front of a congregation that wants to hear the word of God. And it's a good question. You know, why has God called me? Why has God called you to do his service? Well, you might look at yourself and think, well, here's what I'm really capable of. Well, here's what God is asking me. And of course, a scripture, somebody referred to it. Well, I guess it was in just a conversation. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, because of the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weaknesses of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound those things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Jesus Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, this doesn't just apply to me. If you think about it, you think about this day in which we live, you think about the song that you closed the song service with, you know, let our lights be burning. Prepare our way. Show the way to others. That's what God has called this little body of people to do. This little body of people is very insignificant in this world compared to all the other churches. But God's called us for a purpose. Not for our glory, but for his. If we do what he's called us to do, we're going to do just like it says here. We're going to be despised because we are going to be different. Different than this world. Different than the trends that are going on. Even in those in so-called Christian communities. If we hold to the truth, we have a huge job. And I believe there's nobody else that can do what God wants us to do. So I ask you, what makes us What makes us God's people? I'm telling you, we have a big job. What makes us the people that God's going to use to do this big job? Just because we're baptized? Just because we call ourselves the Church of Christ? Just because we're of the restoration? Or is it because we're perfect? I think we all know we're not perfect. Our brother started out this reunion. Our imperfections, every part of us, even time is imperfect. As you see, I got 10 minutes left. It's imperfect. I'm not even through my first few paragraphs here. Imperfection. Or is it because we're listening to what God has told us? This is what makes us God's people. It's because we believe what he told us. There's a scripture I've probably used in the last three sermons that I've preached. If you heard one of those sermons, I'm not preaching the same sermon today, but I am still using the scripture. It just really has hit home to me recently. And it starts out in Isaiah 46. I'm going to read verse 9. This is the prophet speaking for the Lord. And he begins out, "Remember the former things of old." We're called to remember those things. Remember the things that God has done. Remember God's workings. We should clearly see and trust in his word in our life. We need to keep in mind the constant proof that there is a God. Remember in the Book of Mormon, it says, you know, here's a purpose of the Book of Mormon. So people can see the workings of God among his people. So that they believe and they understand. Remember those things. See how he's dealt with his people before. See how he's recovered his people before. He goes on in Isaiah, "For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." There's only one. There's nobody else or nothing else in this world that can accomplish the things that God is going to accomplish and has accomplished here upon this earth. God asked them a question. If we drop back a few verses, verse 5, he says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like?" He's asking them, is there something else in this world? Is there something you can create with your hands that compares to me? Is there something out there that you see that compares to me? He says, "They lavish gold out of a bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and make it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship him." Is there gods that we can create with our own hands? Is there gods that are in this world that can accomplish anything that the God that created us can do? I like what Matthew Henry said. I looked at his commentary. He said, "It is absurd to think of a representation of an infinite and eternal spirit by the figure of any creature whatsoever." It's absurd. You know, there's one word that people try to use to replace God. That word is science. It's absurd to think that science, and I believe in science, but it's absurd to think that science, that we can't really fully explain, can explain something you can't explain. That statement is absurd. There is none other than God that has done these things to put us here today. Let's go back to Isaiah 46. He goes on to say, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things which are not yet done. He foretold accurately the course of future events. He told accurately the course of future events for Israel, that they would go into a promised land, that they would be his people. He recorded to the father of Israel that you will have a son. He recorded the restoration. Why did he do that? Telling us about the struggles of the end times. He says, I'm going to tell you all the things. Declare the very end. All the struggles, all the hardships, all the things that might scare us about the end times, the war, the destruction, the vials, the plagues. Is he trying to frighten us? Is he trying to take away our hope? Or is he trying to say, when you see these things take place, you know for a fact that there is a God. I told you. I told you in advance. No one else can tell you the things that will happen tomorrow, a year from now, 1,000 years from now. Only God. And when you see him, you know there's a God. He's warning us that he has a plan. He has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for our future. He has a plan for what we are to do and accomplish for him, so that we can be his people. That's why he says, remember the things of old. See how when I told them the direction to take, when they listened, when they took it, it worked out for them. When they tried to do it their own way, things didn't work so well. You know, I moved from here to this place called Missouri. Now, I'm looking out in the audience, and there's some of you that used to live in Missouri, so I expect an answer to this question. What is a slogan for Missouri that they plaster right across every license plate? The Show Me State. There you go. Show me. Israel, Babylon. They wanted to show me. People of today, show me. I want to see it. Don't just tell me. Don't just tell me there's a God. I'm not willing just to hear about it. Show me. Prove it to me. We're all like that. Missouri is the only one that has the guts to declare that we want to be shown, you know? But we all want that. We all want to see that proof. And that's what God is doing. One example, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to believe what any of you that I've put in my council to tell me the things that are right. I'm not going to believe that you can translate, you can interpret my dream. You got to show me you're capable. Show me. You tell me the dream and then tell me what it means. Show me. Prove it to me. What about Thomas? A man that walked with Jesus Christ. Now, a resurrected Christ is standing in his presence. Yeah, I see you, but show me. I want to see those holes in your hands and in your side. Show me. That's what the world wants. Americans, in general, have a tendency. Show me. Christians say, show me. You know, God said, in 2 Nephi 1:81, There is an opposition in everything. If we're trying to do right, wrong is going to be there. If there is a truth, there are going to be lies. If there is hope and faith, there's going to be doubts and fears. There's opposition. And that's why God says, let me show you. Look forward to these things with anticipation. Don't shrink with fear, but say, I'm seeing the hand of God at work. Just like God told Israel, you can see my hand at work. I have all things under my control. We need to understand that he declares that the righteous need not fear. We see his hand at work. We see these things being poured out just as he said would happen. We also need to believe all his words, and those words is that true believers need not fear. We are his. He has us. He has a work for us to do. Do not fear. He goes on to, after that, verse 10, he says, my counsel, what I say will stand, and I will do my pleasure. If we truly trust in the Lord, if Israel trusts in the Lord, they understand, we understand that God is going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. He's declared it from the very beginning, and we need not fear because he's going to do it. It's his pleasure to do it. He has a reason for doing it. And we need not doubt. He alone has the power to secure and execute the design that he put in motion from the very beginning of this creation. It was all planned from the very beginning. Everything is set in motion. The very creation of the earth, the very creation of mankind, the very purpose of us being here. What we're called to do is to watch. To watch and prepare and see the proof and the evidence of God and God alone pouring out his pleasure upon this earth. I'm going to go back to Isaiah 46:9. God instructed the people, including us, remember all of his doings. In doing so, we can see the message and the way for us was declared. And it was declared not once. You started looking at the scriptures. He didn't tell us one time and say, okay, here you go. You got it. You can find these four or five words, this paragraph in the Bible and figure it out. He gives us instructions over and over and over again, reminding his people, here is what you need to do. You need to apply his word. He has a message, and he repeats that message. He helps us understand that we as a people cannot change God's ways. All we can do is live in them, be a part of them, be in that path, and see the evidence of his ability. You know, he tells us to remember the things of old. But he also told us, don't look back. Remember his doings, but once you enter into the walk, once you enter into the path, once you enter into the way of eternal life, don't look back at what you left. Look at what God's doing. Look at what he's always done. But don't look back into this world in which you left. This world is not His doing. His ways are His doing. Jesus said, once you put your hand to the plow, you know, if you were all Kenyans, this would make perfect sense to you. Because they put their hand to a plow and they got an oxen pulling. If they look back, their furrow goes like that. Probably none of you plowed a field. I'm with you. I haven't either. But I've seen the plowed fields. And they're straight. But they wouldn't be if you look back. And that's what He's telling us. Once you put your hand to the plow of being one of His children, being a Christian, looking for eternal life, doing His will in this life to the best of your ability, don't look back at what you left. Because if you do, you're going to go off course. And there's nothing back there that you want to see. I keep telling you, He tells us over and over again. How about the example of Lot's wife? Get out of this town. And when you exit, don't look back. She couldn't help it. Just one more little glance at what I used to have back there. I don't know the reason. I don't falter for it. But I see the results of it. She looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. Something in her longed for what she was leaving. We don't need to long for that. We're look forward with an eye of faith of the kingdom of heaven. If we see the return of Christ, or if we just leave this life, the kingdom awaits us. In the book of Joshua, there's a story I read. And the people were going to go into the promised land. God promised them, I got a plan for you. You go here, I'm going to give you this land. So they sent spies. They sent spies into the land to look it over. Yeah, show me. You know, I'm going to see what we're going into. I told you, everybody's got this tendency. So they go in there, and this lady puts them up and lets them stay in her house, and they get on her roof, and they look at things, and they see everything they need to see, and they're ready to leave. Well, if they'd have been caught, they'd have been killed. But this lady helped them. Well, they're getting ready to leave. She knows what's going to happen. She knows that they're going to come and take the land. Well, taking the land just doesn't mean say get out. I mean, there's going to be a war going on. And God's going to give them this land. So we know who's going to win the war. And they did. But she goes, you know, I kind of helped you here. How about when you come in, you spare me and my family, my parents and my siblings, spare us. You know, I was a friend to you. And so they said, okay. We're going to spare you. But here's the conditions. And I'm going to read the conditions to you. Here's instructions for your survival. And it's in Joshua 18. Oh, I'm sorry. Joshua 2, verses 18 and 19. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and thy father's household home unto thee. You know, they're giving her instructions just like God gives us instructions. Here's exactly how you're going to survive and make it to eternal life. Do this. Follow this instruction. Or, sounds pretty easy, you know, take this scarlet thread, hang it down out your window. And when we come, we'll spare you. But they didn't stop there. Verse 19, And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the door of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. Whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our heads, if any hand be upon him. If you go out, you go out of this house, it has a scarlet thread. Your blood is on your hands. What are they saying? They are accountable for their actions. If we go into this house, it's on us. But if they come out, it's on them. If you don't stay in the house, it's your fault that you perish. This is an example of what God has told us. I've given you the instruction. I told you absolutely everything you need to do. Faith, repentance, baptism, endure to the end. We have a list of these instructions. If you don't follow them, you shall perish. As a church, we use the scriptures to understand that we don't baptize little children. They're not capable of committing sin. But there's a word in this instruction that jumps out at me. In Mosiah 8, verse 11, it says, "Behold, I say unto you, that this thing shall ye teach, repentance and baptism, unto them which are accountable and capable of committing sin." Accountability. Accountability for our lives and our actions is important. You know, recently we just went through something called COVID. Well, I guess it's still around because somebody's family here is sitting at home with COVID. But it took a real toll. It changed how this world was. It changed a lot of things. It changed how people in this world see the workforce. People don't want to go to work. They want to work from home. In my eyes, I see that even the church has made some changes because of COVID. There was a need for them. Some may be good, some may be bad. But we have changed. The world has changed. It's a different place. We see things differently. You know, I recently had the responsibility to organize the Council of Apostles files, which were kind of scattered through these six file cabinets. I was trying to look for something, and it was impossible to find. I found more mouse droppings than I did what I was looking for. And so I set on this task to organize these files. I got a basement full of files. And I had thousands and thousands of documents to go through, and I, you know, some of them, you know, like a ticket that was paid for their wife for speeding 27 years ago didn't really seem to be needed in the council file, so I discarded it. So I started looking, trying to figure out what do I really need, what do I don't really need. I ended up learning a lot about history, because I started from 1926 to present, scanning and reading thousands of documents. It was eye-opening to me. Maybe not so much to some of you. But if we go back a few years, let's say the last, how old am I? Let's go ahead and set last 70 years. I go back there. You know what I saw? I saw, frankly, a tremendous number of accusations, debate, arguments, criticisms. If you talk to somebody who was at conference during that time, they lasted weeks on end because of the debates, the arguments. Today's council fight. Yeah, I looked at one particular subject that the apostles were talking about. They had 32 sessions to discuss this one subject. We discuss about, 50 or 60 of them in 2 days now. It's not that we do less. We just get along a little better. But with that said, I have to ask myself, which one's really better? Back in the day when there was debate on the floor and argument, go back 25 years, conference Sunday, the foyer would be full. Every pew would be overflowing. And today, no problem finding a seat. You can come in an hour late, you'll find a seat. Back in that day, every local had most of their members sitting in the pews on a Sunday and a Sunday night and a Wednesday night. Not so much anymore. I can look at go to a congregation and not find an empty seat on Sunday morning and find 20 people there on Sunday night. Maybe some congregation has 15 members, but they only have 5 that show up on a Wednesday night. Which is better? I guess the point I'm getting at, I'm not going to make a decision here which is better. The point is, they were passionate. They might have argued about things, but they were going to be there. They made that commitment. They wanted to be there. They wanted to fill those pews. They were passionate about the debate they were having. They didn't come to maybe an understanding, but they were passionate. Our membership dictates that many of our congregations should be packed every Sunday. They're not. In Mormon 4:93 it says, "Doubt not, but be believing, and begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him." All your heart. I guess that's what the subject of my sermon is. Our brother prayed that in his opening prayer. May my words instill passion in you. Is your heart, have you given all of your heart to be a part of the body of Christ, to do all that you can? Mark 13:35, "Watch therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest the coming suddenly find you asleep. And I say unto you all, watch." Does it mean watch on live stream? Does it mean watch television somewhere? Football game? I don't think so. I think he means watch. Be there. Give it all you have. Use all your passion. This is the time. This is the time in history for us as a church to be active more than we ever have been. To be on fire for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a time to be complacent. There is many things in this world that is going to try to destroy our beliefs And if we are not united and strong and active, it can tear us apart. They can take you away. You need your brothers and sisters. You need to attend all things that you can to keep your strength, to find unity with others of like faith, to see God and how He works. It is time for us to stand up for truth, speak up for truth. You will be hated for it. I'll tell you that. Jesus told you that. He says, the world's going to hate you. But guess what? They hated me first. And I'm not talking about me. This is Christ's word. They hated Him. And if we are with Him, they will hate us. Thank God if I'm hated for Christ's sake. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. Pretty strong words. They're not my words. This is the day we live. We need to be hot. We need to be on fire. We need to be united. I'm going to return to Isaiah, God dealing with Israel. They were addicted to idolatry. It was different. Idolatry, maybe the addiction to idolatry today, but the world is addicted to idolatry. America is addicted to idolatry rather than trusting in God. But He says, Isaiah 45, 5 and 7, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee. Thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west, and there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Every day we see that sun come up, we see the night set. It's God's doing. We can see it. There is a God. And He's got a plan. And you're in His plan. Every one of us. Isaiah told them, he said, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, that ye are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto the God that cannot save. The call is come together. Come together as believers rather than as heathens of this world. Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. There's nowhere else. Nowhere else that we can look for deliverance from the things of this world, from Satan, from the evils that may come upon this world at any given time. He's promised to bring up His people, His calves to the stall. That's what we can look forward to if we are His. Verse 23 of Isaiah 45. I have sworn myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. The day will come when God's plan, His truth, will be obvious to every living soul. No one will doubt any longer. Every knee is going to be bowed. But not every knee will be saved. But it will be obvious to everyone. when that day comes. In conclusion, we have been told this day of our life is a day granted for us to prepare to stand before God, to stand in His presence, to stand and give an account of our life. We won't be able to lie. We won't be able to say we were hot if we were lukewarm. We won't be able to say we were faithful if we were doubting. Are we prepared? Are you prepared? I can't answer that question. You answer that question. Are you prepared for all eternity? You know, I saw a saying. Seems fitting. It says, failing to prepare is preparing to fail. How true that is. I believe this is the day. True believers of God and His Word, as it is written, must stand up for the truth. We must walk in the direction God has pointed us and not bend. Be strong and doing all that we can. Remember His words, my counsel will stand. And I will do my pleasure. There is no changing what God plans to do. All we can do is be a part of it. That's what He's called us to do. This little, tiny, insignificant body of people has a big job. I am built, born to fold tables and stack chairs. But that's not what God called me to do. I have no idea why I'm standing here, other than that's what God called me to do. And He's calling each and every one of you to do your service also and be a part of the body of Christ, strong, steadfast, and on fire for Him. As my sermon for tonight, I pray that it gives you strength, not as criticism, but as encouragement to be a part of God's kingdom. Thank you very much.